there, and we were talking on Wednesday, and I didn't realize some of the others that were planning to go. So there is quite a few from the assembly that are there. Romans chapter 8, and let's just pick up in verse 31, where it says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for passages of Scripture just all filled with things that we do indeed need to know, but given us the understanding of our salvation, and then giving us the assurance of our salvation and realizing how secure we are in Christ. We thank you for these blessings so clearly recorded in Scripture. And as we contemplate this and realize that that these are things that we need to know that will help us be established, to be grounded, as the bulletin cover said, then, Father, I pray that it'll work that way in the heart of each that's here today. In Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I told Roy we were putting on the cover of that of the DVDs and CDs, 12 reasons why you are eternally secure, and hopefully I am talking about you, and I had you in mind when we put that title down there. But we pass out CDs and they get distributed all over, and someone could get one of those CDs who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that'd be a false message to them. 12 reasons they're eternally secure? They're not. You're not secure until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, until you believe the gospel. And so we're changing the title of that, 12 Reasons the Believer is Eternally Secure. And I hope today that I'm talking to people who have already made a profession of faith to the Lord. Not necessarily a profession of faith publicly, but most of you have at least acknowledged to me in one way or another that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I think of that verse that the Lord knoweth those that are his. There's only two people who know for sure you're saved, you and the Lord. And there can even be some doubts in your mind, but the Lord knows those that are his. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the Bible says you are saved. We saw those verses. And then there's sometimes in the religious circles, people say, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. So some time ago, we decided, well, let's go back to some simple things. And it's actually the second part of what we call the ABCs of salvation. We looked, first of all, A being salvation, what it means to be saved, saved from the penalty of sin. Then we've been looking for the last 3 weeks now about the security of the believer. Can you lose it? Are you eternally secure in Christ? And we're seeing there's 12 reasons that indeed show that the Bible says when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're eternally saved, eternally secure in Christ. Then there's the third part of that, and I'm not sure if I'm going to go next week into the third part, because there's really, under the security, I gave you some few verses, but some thoughts concerning why it is that some people think you can lose salvation. And I wanted to deal with several verses that they use. But at the same time, I wanted to give you the whole view of ABC. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And C being how you can know for sure you're saved. The assurance of salvation. There's a difference between security and assurance. And we'll get to assurance, whether it be next week or we'll spend some time talking about those verses that why people think they can lose salvation. But we were looking at the 12 reasons that the Bible would teach that we in the dispensation of grace according to the gospel of the grace of God, the fact that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins, and when we trusted that, the Bible says you are saved, and the saved means you're eternally saved. And so we started listing the reasons. Now, I could have listed the 12 reasons in the very first message, got through it real fast, but we're kind of studying our way through this. And so what I thought was going to be two ended up being three messages. We'll conclude it today. But if you never got all 12 points, let me go back to point one. And that is the first reason that that the believer is eternally secure is because Jesus Christ paid for it all, paid for all of our sins. There's no sins unpaid for that could ever send you to hell. And he paid for them all. And then point number two is that God has already declared the believer righteous. You, if you're a believer, if you trusted the gospel, the moment you trusted the cross of Christ to be the payment for your sins and trusted that alone, his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin, God declared, past tense, you righteous. And that's why in this verse in Romans here, it's God that justifies. Who's going to condemn you? God, he's not waiting someday to justify you. You're not waiting to die and then go stand before some judgment of God to find out if you made it. God has already declared you righteous the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's not going to all of a sudden change his mind or change his word and declare you righteous and then declare you unrighteous and maybe get saved again. He declares you righteous again. God has already declared you righteous, and it's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account that made the means by which God could declare you righteous and be right himself. The third reason that you're secure in Christ is not only did God the Father declare you righteous, even in Romans 8 here, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. And so you have an advocate right there before the throne of God. And anybody who would try to condemn you, Jesus Christ is making intercession for you, declaring the fact he paid, your sins are paid for. And so, as we read in the verse, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And then the fourth reason you're secure is God did the saving. You're not saved because you saved yourself. You only trusted what God asked you to believe. And when you did that, he saved you. He'd have to unsave you. And a lot of people think they can get out of their salvation themselves, but God did the saving. And then God tells you that ye are saved, and that's because he did it. And then the fifth reason is that the salvation you received is called the gift of God, which is also called eternal life. And the whole point is, when you got saved, you received eternal life. That's eternal. And so it's not something you can lose, it's something that you have forever the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then we started to go into the next five points. That was number five. And the next five points, we said you could write down the word cribs and realize that the next five points is each letter of the word cribs, and we're going to pick up with the S today. But the first part of that, the C, the point number six, is the moment you get saved, a spiritual circumcision took place. Not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sins, but when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God took the sins of the flesh and separated you from your flesh, from the sins of the flesh, where he no longer sees you in the flesh and sees you as a sinner. You can't sin before God. Not only do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that sins of the flesh have been totally separated from you, and that's the circumcision that the Bible talks about that we have that's not made with hands. And then point number seven is the moment that you get saved, you are regenerated. And regenerated is the very fact that God has made you a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature in Christ, he has given you his life. You have the life of Christ in you, and that is a new life, that not only are you regenerated by the washing the washing of regeneration, but also the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that God has totally made you clean and given you a new beginning, a new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ is something that's renewed every day by the Holy Spirit. So that's part of that eternal life and the new life that you have that's in Christ. And that's why you're secure in Christ. Point number 8 was the moment that you got saved, the moment you trusted the gospel, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that is the very imparting of the life of Christ in the believer. That you have the indwelling, we could say the abiding indwelling, presence of the Holy Spirit, that His Spirit came and quickened you and made you alive, and that life that you have is not your life, it's Christ's life in you. And Christ's life is eternal life. And therefore, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit in you is the reason that we would say this. And if you haven't thought of it, it's something you need to understand, is that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life as a present possession. You're not waiting to get eternal life. That's why when you die, the Bible says you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. You are one with the Lord, and you never die in a spiritual sense. You have eternal life right now, and to be absent, to leave this body, is to be present with the Lord. So you have eternal life as a present possession. And then the last thing that we studied last week is that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. And you were put into Christ's death, you were put into His burial, and you're put into His resurrection, and you become part of the body of Christ. A great mystery that Ephesians chapter 5 says is that you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and concerning His church. That the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're so much one with Jesus Christ that you are the body of Christ. And we concluded last week by saying that if you, as a member of the body of Christ, could go to hell, then there'd be a member of the body of Christ in hell. And that's just not going to happen. So those are 9 reasons that we know that we're eternally secure. The last letter in that word cribs is the letter S, which stands with sealed. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is, if you want one verse, like that passage in Romans 8 would certainly stand to declare that nothing is going to ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. And we just covered the fact that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're baptized into Jesus Christ, and therefore you're never going to be separated from God. But in Ephesians chapter 1:13, it also talks about another aspect of the fact that not only are you indwelt by the Spirit of God and given the life of Christ because of the imparting of the Spirit of God, but that Spirit of God that you have is also a seal. And here's a verse that certainly is a verse that stands out as a proof text of your eternal security. It says in verse 13, it says, I'll read verse 12 because it ends in verse with the name Christ. The person of Christ, it says, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So the first thing I want you to see there is the very fact that it says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And not just the fact that the Holy Spirit was given to you and it is the imparting of God's life, but the very fact that you're given the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit seals you. You're sealed not just by the Spirit, you're sealed with the Spirit. God has given you the Holy Spirit and sealed you with that Spirit as His possession until that verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, till He takes possession of you. He's already imparted to you His Spirit. He's imparted to you His life. You've become one with Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, and that Holy Spirit is there to seal you as God's possession until He takes physical possession of you, which is what a reference that we would make to the rapture. That earnest of our inheritance. It's a when it says in verse 14, the Holy Spirit that we're sealed with is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is like when you go out, and it's really a it'll fall short as an example. But if you go out and you try to buy a car or even buy a house, that before any transaction is done on the legal basis to make sure that everything is right, before all that goes forward, what you do is you go in and you sign papers, but that's not good enough. They want some money. You got to put down some cash to show you're really doing this. You know, it'd be a lot of fun to go buy a car and you wheel and deal with the guy, try to get him down as low as you can. And then when you get him down to the bottom, you say, okay, well, just hold on the car and walk away and give him no money and see if you can get it cheaper from someone else. Now, this guy would be sitting here holding the car thinking it's sold when it's not. But what he'll do is say, okay, I'll sell it to you for this amount. Let's write a contract that I'm selling the car for X amount and you're giving me X amount as a down payment. Now you're not going to walk away from that because you've given some money down, 100, 200. When it comes to a house, it's a big percentage of the house that you got to put down as a down payment, and that's called earnest. That shows you're earnest about buying this, that it's something you're really going to do. Well, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. It's the seal of God's promise. And it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That when God gave you the Holy Spirit and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that is God giving you a down payment on eternal life. And he's earnest about that. He didn't have to do that. God could just say it. But God actually, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, not only does he give us the Spirit, which is a present possession of God's eternal life, but that present possession is the earnest that God's going to take possession of us. It's a down payment. Now, when I say it breaks down, the fact of a down payment on this, hold your place in Ephesians. Come to John chapter 19. That verse 14 in Ephesians, you find your way to John 19. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, it's the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, that word purchased in Ephesians 1:14 is past tense. And what I want you to see by looking at John chapter 19 in verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. There's five cries that he makes from the cross. The last one is this in verse 30. It says, when Jesus, John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now there's a sense in which, and I've said this before, and I mean it, but there's a sense that when he says it's finished, salvation is finished. But what I mean by that is the payment for our salvation is finished. Our salvation's not finished till he rises from the dead, is it? Because the gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was raised, it says, for our justification. So we don't get justified until Jesus comes out of the grave. Because if Jesus couldn't get out of the grave, everything he ever promised is not true. And either that he wasn't God, or that he somehow sinned and he died for his own sins rather than dying for our sins. But the fact that he came out of the grave proves that he can be our Savior, that his payment was accepted by God the Father, and that when he promised us eternal life, as he said the other place in John, as I live, so do ye. That the promise is that if he comes out of the grave, then he can keep his promise that we would have eternal life. So the salvation is complete by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what was finished in John chapter 19, verse 30? The payment was finished. A lot of times people have this strange idea, started floating around, it kind of faded away because it was blasphemous, is that Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, went down into hell and suffered hell for us. No, he went to paradise after he suffered on the cross. Because the cross is where the payment of sin was made. He didn't have to suffer anymore because he suffered hell on the cross. He not only suffered a physical death, he suffered a spiritual death, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The darkness that covered the earth, our sins were laid on him right there on that cross. And when he cried, it's finished, the payment of sin was finished. There's no more payment to be made. Now that really takes us all the way back to the first reason that we have eternal security, isn't it? Is Jesus Christ paid it all. So when I think about that, the Holy Spirit is given to us as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that earnest that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit is a down payment of God, but it's an earnest of God in the sense of the down payment of our eternal life, because there's still the body to follow. But as far as a down payment, our eternal life is already fully paid for. It'd be like going to the place and buying a car and saying, how much is that car? And $25,000. 25, there, paid it off. I'll be back later to pick it up. He didn't just give a down payment, a partial payment. He gave the full payment was made at the cross. It's like going to buy a house, buy $100,000 or $200,000 home. Yeah, let me pay for it all right now. I'll move into it next month. It's the whole thing. Jesus Christ already paid for all of our sins. But God is not taking possession of us immediately, so he gives us the Holy Spirit as an earnest to us and seals us with that Holy Spirit that he is taking possession of us later. But the whole payment's already been made. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal, which is called the earnest, until he takes possession of us. Now when he say possession of us, look also, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Because he says the same thing again. And he's saying now this in the practical section of the book of Ephesians. Because back in chapter 4, he's now telling you to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You've already been made new in Christ, now put it on in your life. And one of the means of putting it on is in verse 29 of Ephesians 4. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. I often think about this. Everyone wants to brag about the Holy Spirit when he came, gave the gift of tongues. So people want to try to mimic that today, and they just do it by not speaking a language. When God did it, he gave the apostles the ability to speak the languages of all the world. But for what reason? So that they could go out in their day and preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. Paul, when he says, I speak in tongues more than you all, is because God stopped the ministry of the 12 apostles and the nation of Israel and salvation that's supposed to go to the world through the nation of Israel, raised up Paul, sent him out with the gospel of the grace of God, and he's to go to all men and preach this message. God's not dealing with nations today, the nation of Israel, or nations at all. He's dealing with everybody of every nation offering salvation, and when Paul went out, he had that gift of tongues. But I mentioned tongues to you for this reason. You want to demonstrate, you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you today. Not speak in another language and give you the ability to do that. If you have the ability naturally or through study, then fine. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you is to control your tongue by you not letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but letting grace proceed out of your mouth, meant that you might minister grace to the hearer. The whatever you say is good and useful to the hearer. So after he says that in Ephesians 4:29, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then almost reiterates, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now we're talking about salvation, eternal security, and Pete, I believe, taught to you about how people ignore a verse like that and go back and strive to get God to forgive them, when it's really clear that God has already forgiven you. That's what he said he has. And you're to forgive others, not in order for God to forgive you, as it says in the Sermon on the Mount, Israel under the law, but you're to forgive someone because God already forgave you. And so you're now to take what that salvation that you have and put it on in your life and forgive others, even whether they deserve it or not, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But back up in verse 30 there, it's always interesting to me that when he talks about that corrupt communication, and there's times we don't obey verse 29, correct? And when we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that tells you the Holy Spirit is indeed not just some energy force, as Jehovah's Witnesses and others want to tell you he is. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the fact that he can be grieved tells you he's got personality. He's got intellect, emotion, and will. God the Holy Spirit is a person, is the person of God as God the Holy Spirit. And he can be grieved. So when he empowers you not to let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and you don't use that power and you let it come out of your mouth, is the Holy Spirit going to leave you? And you're going to be damned? No, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So it warns you that you could grieve the Holy Spirit, but in the same verse, reminds you that you're sealed with that Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And you wonder why he would do that. But come back to Genesis chapter 6. This was pointed out to me one time, and I looked at that and go, wow. Genesis chapter 6, this is the days of Noah. And we're just now, where you're going to learn that God's going to judge the world and bring a flood, and all that happens after Genesis 6. But when you look at Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now there's God's heart being grieved by the sins of man, right? Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. Aren't you glad that last part of that verse over there in Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption? Because back here when they grieved God, God destroyed man. And you would think, boy, if I grieve the Holy Spirit, then God's going to take that Spirit away from me and destroy me. But no, in this age of grace, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, from all those other reasons, God also, among those other, what we had, 9 reasons. The 10th reason was that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, after that you believed the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, when I say the redemption of the purchased possession, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Instead of now saying unto the redemption of the purchased possession, it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So this redemption of the purchased possession is a day that's coming called the day of redemption. Now what day that is, I told you, but I'd rather show it to you. Just go back to Romans chapter 8, where we had our scripture reading. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 22. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So if you experience pain and suffering, Paul says, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Sometimes when you say, look at till now, you mean, oh, did it end? Well, verse 22, no, it hadn't ended yet. Verse 23 says, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the first fruits of eternal life, of God's life, the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Well, Romans 8 talked about adoption. Look back up in verse 15. It says, For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we've already have the spirit of adoption, but now we're not going to talk about the spirit of adoption. We're waiting for another adoption down in verse 23. Not only they, the whole creation groans, but we who have the spirit, we groan within ourselves. It says, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. God has given us spiritual life. He's put the life in our soul the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And now what we're waiting for is Him to take possession of the purchased possession. And what that's going to do is at the rapture, the dead in Christ are going to rise first in new glorified bodies. And we which are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then there'll be no more groanings and sufferings in this body of ours. So we're waiting for the adoption, and he explains that, the redemption of our body. That's the day of redemption. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day Jesus Christ raises us and glorifies these bodies of ours so that we'll have eternal life in a glorified state. And so it says, for we are saved by hope. And the saved here is saved from all the groaning and travailing, the suffering we go through. You know what helps you through that? Is knowing you have a hope. And when it says you're saved by hope, you need to get an understanding here that hope is a word that has the idea of assurance, not if, maybe. That we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, we do with patience wait for it. That knowing for sure that we're sealed unto the day of redemption, that God is going to take possession of us and we're going to receive a glorified body, never to suffer again, that's all the promise of God. That's called our hope. That's an assurance. We're just waiting for that to happen. And in the meantime, there's going to be suffering. But we're going to be saved from that suffering when we know we won't suffer forever. That life is short. It's only a vapor that puffs up and goes away. That what God has given to us is eternal. So our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. So, but the whole point of studying that is that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul told us we were sealed twice there. And then we have this verse because Paul made a change of plans and the Corinthians are trying to use that as if he doesn't keep his word. But he's making them to understand that the things that God has spoken through him that are God's word, God's promises, that they're sure. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, he said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So we shared what God has promised with you, and everything God promises, yea and amen, so be it. So God's promises are true. Among that he says, now he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he is actually declaring in verse 21 and 22 that everything in Christ, everything God has promised is yea and amen. Because not only did God promise it, established us with Christ and hath anointed us in is God. And that it's God who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So there's that reference to the Holy Spirit and the fact that he is a seal and it's a guarantee that we're going to receive what God has promised us. Isn't that interesting in verse 21? And hath anointed us is God. You ever hear the preachers on the TV or on the radio, come to so-and-so meeting, we got the anointing, and come and get anointed. What, did they not read the verse? I already got it. I'm already anointed. Anointed has the idea of an induction, and this is right out of Webster's dictionary. It's to consecrate. It's like God, we use the word sanctified, set apart as holy, belonging to God. So it's an induction, which is kind of the same idea of being baptized into, but it's an induction into a permanent office. Part of the word of being anointed is something that's permanent. It says it's to devote irrevocably to the worship of God. And so, you know, this goes all the way back. And interestingly enough, we won't take the time, but if you just write down Exodus 28, just the last, verse 41 is the first time, Exodus 28, 41 is the first time anointed shows up in the Bible. And it has to do with anointing Aaron for the priesthood. And then you go into chapter 29, and there to anoint Aaron and his family for the priesthood, that is a permanent. Aaron is going to be the high priest, his family, that's a perpetual ministry that they're going to have. It's a permanent thing. So they're anointed, consecrated for the priest office. And for them, in order to receive that part of that process of consecrating, is that they're going to be washed with water and anointed with oil. And so the Holy Spirit to the nation of Israel, John the Baptist shows up baptizing that nation, who's going to be a nation of priests, and baptizing that nation, and he says, but Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's the anointing. You see how the Holy Spirit here is the anointing. There's no water baptism for us. That this anointing here is the very moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing of God, that you're permanently His possession. And so the Holy Spirit is called the seal, the earnest of the Spirit that God has given to us. So that being sealed with the Holy Spirit is certainly a guaranteed assurance. In fact, the word sealed, go back with me to the word, to the book of Ezra. After you get 1st Second Chronicles, you have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Did I say Ezra? I don't want Ezra, I want Esther. Esther. And look at chapter 8. And we're not going to study the book, but a thing that takes place here, and this is where a book of the Bible where God's not mentioned, but prayer is mentioned. Certainly God's promises to Israel is the whole gist of this, that God is going to preserve the nation of Israel. And what happened in here is that they're under captivity, the Medes and Persians reign. Ahasuerus is the king that's reigning, but he has Haman that is under him, who hates the Jews because Mordecai won't bow to him. So he tricks the king in saying, you know, there's a nation among all your kingdoms, and it names the great territory that he covers, a people who are rebellious that need to be destroyed. So the king says, okay, according to your word, go ahead and take care of that. And he gives him his ring, and by that ring he makes a law to have all at a certain date all the Jews throughout the whole empire killed. And little did the king realize that he had just married Esther, a Jew. And Mordecai, her uncle, is working behind the scene to override this. You read the book and find out how it is that God preserved the nation of Israel. But look at chapter 8, verse 8. It says, now this is after they take Haman, they hang him, but now there's this law that's going to kill the Jews, so what are they going to do to counteract that law? Well, it says in verse 8, it says, now this is Ahasuerus then telling Mordecai, Here's what you can do. He says in verse 8, he says, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name. Now, by the way, when you pray, you always pray in Jesus' name, don't you? Why do you do that? You have no right to approach God, to speak to God, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see him using the king's name, because now this is going to make it official. If you do it in the king's name, it's as if the king is doing it. It says, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. So after you put this in writing, Take my ring and seal this because of this reason. Seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and the seal of the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is in the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded. And what he writes down is that every Jewish person is to protect themselves, their families, their kids against any aggression against them. You have every right to protect yourself and kill the enemy. So he's preparing the Jews and warning others who said, well, I'm going to follow that first law and kill the Jews. No, you're probably going to get killed by the Jews if you try to attack them. So that's the law that they put in effect to kill him. And the reason he had to put that law in effect, he couldn't just disannul the first law, can he? Because when Haman wrote the law, and it was sealed with the king's ring, Haman's law was as well, no man can reverse it. So Mordecai writes another law and says, every Jewish person, gather yourselves together and build an army and protect yourself. You have every right to do so and do it. And it prevents all the enemies of the Jews from coming against the Jews because the Jews are prepared for it and it's going to be an all-out war and the Jews will win. So God's going to protect them. So Mordecai writes the law and makes another law and seals it with the king's ring. In verse 10 it says, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post. See, they had a post office too, on horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries. So the whole land, the whole kingdom of Persia, this is going to get out in time and be posted everywhere so everyone knows what this new law is. But when it says that it was written in the king's name and then sealed by the king's ring and it cannot be reversed, you understand what it means to be sealed. That a seal is a sign that shows ownership. It's in the king's name, as if it's the king doing it. It shows authority, and not just authority. No man can reverse it. We're talking about absolute authority. Who has the authority to do this? Who's the top ruler through all Persia? King Ahasuerus. And it's in his name and sealed by his ring, so no man can reverse this. And so then it becomes a sign of ownership, authority, absolute power, unchangeable decree, and all that just spells out the word security. So there's an example of what it means to be sealed in the Old Testament. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the absolute authority of God, that no man can reverse, that nothing can change it, that you belong to him, and that's an unchanging decree of God, and you are secure in Christ. Now, number 11, go look back at Ephesians. There's something else here in Ephesians chapter 1. The reason that you're eternally secure, and you're absolutely secure, it's because it's unto the praise of God's glory. I remember being at a Bible conference one time when a young man, I don't know what happened in his life, but he was part of a grace church, understood salvation by grace, somehow got away from the church, got fellowshipping with others that add works to salvation, and one of the things that they absolutely believe is that you can lose salvation. And they convinced this young man that you're not eternally secure, that you can lose salvation. And he was at a Bible conference, and so when it was question and answer session, he wrote a question about why is there eternal security? Not is there eternal security, why would there be eternal security? And I asked if I could answer the question, because it's right here in Ephesians 1 that not only tells you you are eternally secure, it tells you why you're eternally secure. Back up into verse 11. In fact, let me do this. Look, Ephesians chapter 1, notice these statements. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now God saved us blessed us with all spiritual blessings, chose all, and the us, by the way, is us who believe, and chose us who believe in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose that. God decided that. When you get down to verse 6, it says, why did he do all that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us acceptable in the beloved. I know we like that acceptable in the beloved part, but why did God do it? Verse 6, the first part of that. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 9, he starts telling us that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. But notice right after he says that, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. What God is accomplishing, God has a purpose in it. The praise of his glory. Something that he's called the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And what that good pleasure is in verse 10 is that everything in heaven and earth is going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. So, Israel is God's program for the earth. We're God's purpose for the heavens. So, in verse 11, he says this, In whom also ye have obtained an inheritance. Not only does Israel have an inheritance, the believing remnant of Israel, now us Gentiles who believe, we also have an inheritance. Why? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. And remember, predestination, the emphasis is on the destination. There's a place we're going to end up. We're going to be the day of redemption. We're going to be with the Lord, seated with Christ in heavenly places for eternity. I'll read that verse in a moment. But it says, predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a purpose. God has a counsel of his own will. And it is that in verse 10, Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent in heaven and earth. And that's why you have an inheritance. It's nothing, it's not about you, it's about him. And what honors God. Verse 11, here it is. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. When we talk about, at the end of verse 11 there, the counsel of his own will, and according to his purpose, God had purpose that you are going to be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he explains, verse 13, when it was your time to trust in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Did you notice verse 14 goes back to that, unto the praise of his glory? Why are you eternally secure? Well, because after you believe the gospel, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, unto the praise of God's glory. He saved you by his grace for the glory of his grace, and for that reason you have an inheritance, and for that reason you're sealed unto the praise of his glory. Look over in chapter 2, in verse 6. I'll start in verse 4. Just Carl said he learned from the best. That was a good compliment. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come. What's going to happen in the ages to come? Well, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. We have a place in heaven under the leadership, the headship of Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Who's he going to show it? Who's he going to show the riches of his grace and kindness to? To the heavenly host that's out there. Look at, I saved these people who didn't deserve it by my grace, seated him with my son in heavenly places, and we're going to be a display of the great kindness and grace of God to the angelic hosts of the heavens. Now, if you could lose your salvation, God would lose part of his glory, wouldn't he? Every time Satan would cause a believer to lose his salvation and end up in hell, and part of the body of Christ would be in hell, God would lose another piece of his glory, another piece of his glory. You're eternally secure to the praise of the glory of God. His grace is sufficient. His grace will save you, and He'll seal you unto the day of redemption, and He will receive that praise. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast." You're saved by grace because you're not going to boast that you got there, and you're not going to boast that you were faithful and endured to the end, and that's why you're in heaven. You're there by the grace of God, and it is a testimony to God's grace and a display of God's grace in the heavenly places. Now, there's the last one, and there's several places I can take you to show you these things, but there's two close together. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1. The 12th reason that you're eternally secure is because God is faithful. Everybody thinks about eternally secure and they're doing something, but you're eternally secure because God is faithful. First of all, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, God's going to give you everything He promised you. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of promise because you're sealed until the redemption of your body. That's the promise of God. And we live in hope, in joyful, sure anticipation of eternal life because God, who cannot lie, promised. Now, you go a little deeper in here. He promised it before the world began, so He promised the Lord Jesus Christ, all who trusted Him are going to have eternal life. So, but the point is you're saved because God is faithful. Just come back just a couple pages to the left to 2 Timothy chapter 1. No, chapter 2. Paul says in verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." When you're baptized into Christ, you are baptized into what? His death. That's your death. The penalty of sin is paid. You're buried with Christ. You're risen with Christ. So he says it's faithful saying. That means this: you can count on this statement because this faithful saying is a saying of God. This is God's word to you. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If you died with Him, you trusted Him, His death was your death on as a payment for sin on the cross, then God is assuring you, you're going to be raised. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Not only are you going to have eternal life and an inheritance, but there is rewards for faithful service. So if we suffer, we're going to reign with Him. That's the last part of that verse. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Not deny us resurrection, not deny us eternal life. He's already given. That's a gift of God. But here, if we choose not to suffer for Him, but instead deny Him, there's no rewards for us. But look at verse 13. You talk about eternal security. If we believe not. Now, a believer who all of a sudden doesn't believe. Now, you can interpret this either a guy says, "I no longer believe," or maybe even in his heart decides he doesn't want to believe, or the fact that when we talk about suffering and denying Him, a person is unfaithful. You'll see it's the opposite of God who is faithful. Verse 13, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself." We could be unfaithful, not endure the end, not suffer for the Lord, not honor the Lord with life. But when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God is faithful. He saved us. He sealed us with His Holy Spirit, gave us eternal life in Jesus Christ, all to the praise of His glory. And even if we get to that point that we believe not, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He made us one with Jesus Christ. And we're saved not because we're faithful, we're saved because He's faithful. And He's the one, as I said before, He's the one who saved us. And He doesn't unsave us. So that's why the 12 reasons we're eternally secure. There's more to look at, but we can do that another time. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You for verses like this that tell us how clearly and definitely that we're saved, that we have eternal life. Even the fact that we have it as a present possession and that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So we thank you for the verses that declare all this, but even to go a little bit further than as we did at the end here, is to realize why it is. It's because you're faithful. And it all has to do with the glorification of your Son and the fact that we, upon salvation, became a part of that. So we thank you for this. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.